Wow, that's already great. Well, just being in the presence of God, and we feel that this what's happening now is just another form of worship to our God, and because of that, we are able to support missionaries on the field, and we have out there on our missions board, we have videos going, or not videos, but PowerPoint's going, and Phil and Judy Bowler are on there. There's some information about them being in Senegal, and now they're going to Guinea, right? And Phil just ran away here. I see him up there. Yeah, you need to be here, Phil, to do this.
Okay? Judy first.
That's how we do it here, you know. But when we have technical problems, I see that we might need some changes there. So. I think maybe we could have Judy come, and they're going to kind of tell you a bit of their background. We have sponsored their ministry for quite a few years here, and we have the kids here, and this is a special time for them. You can just take it away, Judy. Thank you.
Thank you. And thank you, Richmond Pentecostal Church. We love you. You've partnered with us to see God advance in this world. And you're going to hear stories today, great stories that Phil's going to tell. They're your stories. They're not yay Judy and Phil Bowler stories. No, they're yay God stories. And they're your stories because it's your giving and your prayers that have made that happen and will continue to make that happen. So listen with that. And in heaven, you'll get to meet all these people personally, and it'll be just amazing. Now, before I can pull out my visuals, I see some very cute kids in this church, and I need two kids who'll raise their hands and come and help me with these visuals. Can you come and help me? And I need one more who can help me. Yes, can you come and help me? Oh, she's got such cute ears. Great, one on this side. Well, you can both go on that side. Great. Oh, you're cute, both of you. I only have boys. Can I take you home? No, okay. All right. First of all, we have these four visuals that tell who we are and what we do. And yes, they're really corny. Really corny, but you will remember who we are and what we do. So here comes the first one. We are the bowlers. Formerly in Senegal, but for 15 years, but now we're moving to Guinea, and I don't know where that visual went to. No, back, Phil, back. Okay, next one. There he goes. Senegal, we're moving to Guinea. So can you hold this up here? There, you're pretty strong. And we are Phil and Judy, and we'll be there. And our sons, David and Matthias, they've grown a lot. For those of you that knew us from 15 years ago, David was 3, Matthias was 6 when we went to the field, and now we're empty nesters. So David is at Azusa Pacific University, first year in California, and Matthias is just finishing fourth year at Redeemer University College, just outside of Hamilton. So they're moving on, and this will be hard for us to go without our boys and have an ocean away, and they're feeling, David especially, feeling quite rootless. As you know, Phil comes from a long history of missions with his father, Arn Bowler, 49 years on the mission field, and his sister is in China, and his brother and family serve in Malawi, and we have lots of missions connections in the Bowler family. And so, we are the Bowlers, so what do we do? Where do we work? We work in Guinea. It's cute. But we're not pigs. And Guinea's that red spot right there that you see in Africa. And it is just south of Senegal. And you'll see Senegal's up there, just north, and that pink is Guinea. We'll be living in Conakry, where the arrow is there. But Phil will continue to teach and work in Dakar and in Liberia, and also in Togo, because he's a Bible teacher. He's actually Dr. Phil, and I'm Judge Judy. So can you hold that one too? And then we'll keep them in order that way. And Guinea is still French-speaking, so we'll continue to use our French. Any of you who speak French, keep listening to the Lord, whether he's calling you to come and help us in Guinea. We're going to need a lot of help there. Our missionary died 3 years ago there, and we'll be replacing him. And we'll be the only missionaries with PAOC in Guinea. So we can use all sorts of help there. So pray for harvesters to come and help us. So that's a little bit about Guinea, but the other thing is that it's 85% Muslim, Sunni Muslim, kind of mixed with animism, folk Islam it's called, and a little less Muslim than Senegal was, but a little bit more normal, more straight-nosed, kind of, you'd have to say. And the rest is animist, and a very small minority of Christians. So we need your prayers for that. The next thing is, what are we going to do? The bowlers in Guinea, we're doing training. I told you it was corny. We're doing training, and Phil is there in his happy place, teaching and training emerging leaders in Senegal, Guinea, Liberia, and Togo. He goes and teaches at the master's level there. He's also the director of Global University in three of those countries, which is your first steps in Christ right up to a master's level program done largely by correspondence. So he's got his work cut out for him. We also love to go out into the bush and train people out there. We do seminars and teaching, and Phil preaches. We saw quite a number of people healed in that service there. It was very exciting. And we also, I like to work with women, training women of influence so they can go back and reproduce what we've taught them into their communities. What our desire is, I'm 65, and Phil's just a young guy still. I robbed the cradle. And we're looking and asking God for 10 more years on the field. And during that time, we want to pour all we can into our Ghanaian brothers and sisters so that they can keep doing the work of the ministry. And we're longing to see him do great things. In Guinea, or in Senegal, we had 10 Christian schools that we worked closely with. I wrote the Bible program for those schools. In Guinea, we'll have 15. There'll be about 2,500 children, mostly from Muslim families that are there, hearing the word of God every day. What a privilege, hey? We need your prayers so desperately. We'll be involved. If you're an educator, come and help us, because these teachers are desperate to learn how to teach well. And so we'll be involved in training our school leadership. We love to train people to heal the sick, because we feel we all get to do that. And sometimes there's things people haven't noticed in Scripture that are pretty helpful to really get and see a whole lot more people healed in their ministry. So we love to teach and train in that area. We've seen hundreds of people healed throughout our time. So a little bit about training. Can you hold that up just to remind people? We'll see how smart the adults are here. I know kids are smart. I've always figured that out. So why are the bowlers in Guinea doing training? What's the goal? The goal is church planting. Now, I'm not sure, you might think that we're nuts. But what we're looking for is a church planting movement, and these are happening around the world right now. You might not know, but this is an absolutely unprecedented time of God reaching down to Muslims. There are millions of Muslims coming to Christ around the world through dreams and visions and miracles and deliverance and multiplication of food and love poured out and the word of God touching their hearts and piercing their spirits. It's an absolute, the stories go on and on and on. Countries being changed. It's amazing what is happening in this world. And I say, why not Guinea? Why not? There's no reason. There's absolutely nothing in the heart of God that says, no, not Guinea. God's fully wanting that. This harvest is coming because you folk and people around the world prayed for the 1040 window. Anybody heard that term, 1040 window? Anybody been involved in praying for that? Well, this harvest we're seeing among Muslims is, I believe, a result of all that prayer. It's been happening since the year 2000. More Muslims have come to Christ since the year 2000 than in the entire history of Islam. Folks, that's only 17 years. It's amazing. Pray, pray. You know what? I don't think Trump, I don't think the world leaders, I don't think they know what to do about radical Islam. But I do. Pray and see people converted. That is the only thing I have seen that to defeat radical Islam effectively. Can you think of anything better? Bombs aren't going to do it. It changes lives. People are talking about certain Muslim nations now are becoming Christian nations. That's what changes radical Islam. It's people on their knees or wherever you pray, people in their cars praying. It's the little tiny prayers. It's the long prayers. It's the powerful prayers. It's the weak prayers. It's all of those prayers that are going to change, and it's love poured out. When you see Muslims around, get in their face. Just love them. Smile. Say hi. Can I help you with your groceries? This is not a time to back off from our Muslim friends, because you never know, they might be a believer. Thank you. Please, if you want to hear from us a bit more, please sign up for our Bowler Weekly. On the field, we send out a weekly newsletter telling about what God is doing, what he's up to, so you can pray more. Take some of our brochures and our other brochures. These are actually bookmarks. Let's do a review. Let's see how smart they are, okay? We are the? And we work in? And we do? And we? Plan, we're nuts. And we have a goal of church planting. Did they pass? Did they pass? Yep. Okay, give a hand for these two kids. Thank you.
Yeah. That one's really heavy, isn't it? Yeah. That bowling pin is quite heavy. We had a situation once where checking our little bag to fly from, I think it was Abbotsford to Toronto, and they looked at the bowling pin and said, you can't go with that. That's a weapon. So anyway, so kids are dismissed. Eduardo's up here. Find him, and he will direct you where you need to go. Thank you, guys. Our God is an absolutely amazing God. I explained it this way to my African friends in Africa. I said, you know that God is an African God, right? They said, what do you mean? I said, well, my mother was one time in Uganda, and she was teaching a group of African ladies how to cook a cake. You know, every husband likes to eat a cake once in a while. Any husbands here that hate cakes? Well, I'm, you know, I try to control my appetite for cakes, but I love them. So my mother is teaching a group of African ladies how to make a cake. And one of the ingredients in a cake is eggs. So she's teaching them, and they said, no, we cannot eat eggs. And so my mother says, what do you mean we cannot eat eggs? And he says, well, we believe that if we eat eggs, we cannot have children. My mother says, I eat eggs and I have 5 children. They said, Madame, you only have 5. See, God is an African God. He wants a big family. He loves big families. He wants people from every nation, every tribe, every language to be before the throne, one big family worshiping and praising God. And we do missions because we want God to have his family complete. We want people in Senegal. There's 60 tribes in Guinea and 25 tribes in Senegal. In Senegal, 95% Muslim. In Guinea, 85%, but the other 14.5% is witchcraft. We want people from every tribe and every nation to be before the throne in the family of God worshiping him. How do we do that? Well, partly, we realize the power of who God is. That when God acts, people's lives are transformed. I tell my Bible college students, if you want to know the difference between the God of Islam, the God of Hinduism, the God of Buddhism, it's really, really simple. Our God, the God of Christianity, is a God who sees, he's a God who hears, and he's a God who comes down to act in human lives to deliver, to save, to transform. That's our God. The God of Islam is a God who sees and hears, and that's it. He doesn't come down and enter into humans' lives and transforms them by his touch. I was praying for, we had a ministry time one time in Senegal. Maybe I've even told this story here because it happened about 4 years ago. A guy came up, and as we prayed for him, he had a stomach condition, and he fell under the presence of the Lord. And then before I was able to get back and to see how he was doing, he got up and walked away. Later on, I saw him and said, Alioune, what happened on Sunday? He says, oh, when you prayed for me, the love of the Father just came on me, just waves of the love of God. And I said, but what about your stomach conditions? He says, oh, for 22 years, I haven't been able to eat normally. I said, what about now? He says, now I can eat anything. He said, Islam was never like this. See, our God is a God who acts. There was a verse in the, before the ministry of Jesus. There's a prophecy, it's a prophetic word fulfilled in Matthew chapter 4. It says, a people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. And it was a prophetic prophecy declaring what was happening in the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus came into the world to be God with us, light entered the world, light entered a dark place. And Jesus started the process of transforming people by his touch, by his love. My wife went to, you know, we often get asked to pray for people, and she asked to pray for someone that was sick. Didn't really know what she was sick with. Turned out she had stage 4 breast cancer. And as my wife went to pray with this lady with an interpreter, before they went into the house, she just rehearsed her identity in Christ, and she prayed, Lord, I know that you've said we are the light of the world, so I know that I'm going into that room, into that dark place, this family of non-believers. I am the light. I carry your presence with me. And then after praying through that, she went in, and she realized this lady is very, very sick. It's not just sick, but really sick. And it turned out within a week she had died. And she had this opportunity to go into the home, and the family is gathered at the foot of the bed. And she went in, and they read a psalm, and they prayed with her, and they stroked her face, and they loved on this lady. And as they're leaving, the whole family started chatting together. And the interpreter said, do you know what they're saying? And Jesus said, no, tell me. She says, they said when we came into that room, it was like light came into the room. See, do you know who you are in Jesus? You carry the presence of the Lord with you, and where you are, the environment is different because you are there. This world would be a much worse place without you, because you carry the presence of the living God who comes down to heal and save and deliver. Christmas, it's about the transforming power of Jesus who came into this world to lift darkness to shatter the oppression of the evil one. That's the gospel. And I want to talk today about how our God is a God who transforms, who changes lives. Some of the songs, I've already talked about this. I was thinking maybe I should just preach those songs. Because the power of God, the power of the gospel is so amazing. We need to see and know who God is so we can step and live in our identity in Christ. One of the things I think we need to do as Christians is really, really know who we are in Christ. We are overcomers because of Jesus. He has changed us. We're no longer what we used to be because of Jesus. When Jesus was born in a manger, and then as he died on the cross, that was the culmination point of God's plan to change the world and bring people back to him. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord exalted, seated on high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. As Isaiah comes into the temple, and you know, the question I ask when I look at some of these passages, why was Isaiah there? He was a young man. He had a very powerful prophetic ministry, one of the most powerful prophets in the entire Old Testament. You look at the number of times passages from Isaiah are quoted in the New Testament, it's phenomenal. Isaiah chapter 53, you know, a powerful passage that shows Jesus. Every Christmas we hear Isaiah chapter 9, Prince of Peace, Counselor, Mighty God. You know, and Isaiah had a glimpse of God himself that was phenomenal. And he probably had this glimpse of God in the temple when he's 15 or 16 years old. Young guy. Why would a young guy come into the temple? Why was he there? Part of the reason, I think, goes back to the dedication of the temple. When Solomon dedicated the temple and the glory of God fell down and the priests, it was so powerful, even the priests were flat on their face, prostrate before the Lord. And Solomon, he dares to pray this prayer. He says, Lord, I know that this temple that we've built for you, even the highest heaven couldn't contain you, but Lord, fill this place. May this place be a place where your glory dwells. May this place be a place when people come and pray, they know that their prayers are answered, that you see from heaven and you act. And he prays this wonderful prayer. It's a phenomenal prayer. And then the next chapter, God responds and God says, I have heard your prayer. And this place is a place where when my people come and they pray, I will hear from heaven. And he says that my name will forever be in this place. That's a powerful thing. And this reality of that Old Testament temple was so phenomenal. Even today, at the one remaining wall of the temple, it's called the Wailing Wall because Jews go there to pray and weep and cry out to the Lord because they have this passion, this hunger that God would hear them. The amazing thing to me is this temple, even though it was amazing, was never intended by God to be a permanent temple. Because his plan that one day this temple would be replaced by a better temple. A temple not made with human hands. Temple consecrated and sanctified by a better sacrifice than, I think it was 120,000 goats and sheep. 22,000 cows. But the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus cleanses us deeper and more profoundly than all the blood shed by bulls and goats. And this new temple that God brought into existence through the death of Jesus Christ is what? It's a temple of us as individual Christians and the temple of the corporate gathering of Christians. Now, I believe that Isaiah came to the temple with one heart and one passion because he knew that this temple, this Old Testament temple, had a reputation as being a place where God dwelt. And if he could go there, he knew that he knew that he knew God would be there and he could pray and God would hear and respond. My prayer for every single one of us is that we become the kind of people who have a reputation as being a person, a temple, that is characterized by the presence of the Lord. And that we as a corporate gathering have a reputation as being a temple where the presence of the Lord dwells, so that people can walk into this place and go, this feels different. Something is here that's amazing. When Solomon made his temple, he used 22 tons of gold. That's a lot of gold. 22,000 kilos of gold in the Holy of Holies alone. Wow. I looked it up. You know Google? Google's my friend. $800 million in one room of the temple. Now, when I think of the fact that God always intended this temple to be a temporary thing, I realize, my goodness, we're more valuable than that temple to the Lord. See, God sent his Son to die for us, to sanctify and cleanse us, that we would become a temple for his presence. And he looks at each of us and he says, that is something that's more valuable than $800 million. Do you know who you are? Do you know who God has made you through Jesus Christ? Our God is an awesome and amazing God. When Isaiah came into this temple with a heart to seek the Lord and find him, he saw the Lord. He had a vision of God himself, totally transforming. He saw into the heavenlies. He saw God on his throne. Now let me ask you a question. Has God ever stopped being on that throne? Never. God is on that throne. He's still on the throne. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's never got off that throne. And when we have a glimpse of the reality of that truth, it changes things. Because we know who's in control. It's not us. It's not our government. It's not our province. It's not Satan. God is on his throne, high and exalted. And as partners with God, as God's messengers, as God's instruments, are angels. You know, Satan fell, right? We know the story of demons. There was a big battle in heaven. Satan fell. One-third of the angels went with him. The good news is that means the good guys outnumber the bad 2-1. Amen? That means that as we partner with God and are obedient to the will of God, we have angelic help to accomplish the will of God on the earth. And even though we sometimes have spiritual opposition, the good guys outnumber the bad 2-1. And here Isaiah saw angels. And he saw them worshiping before the Lord. They were covering their heads, their faces, because of the glory of the Lord. And it's so hard to look on the beauty of the Lord. And they were covering their feet because of the holiness of the Lord. And they're worshiping and flying. Now, all around us, there's angels. That's part of the reality of what Scripture teaches. It's not just humans and God. There's angelic realms as well. And every Christmas, we have the story of the angels singing to the shepherds and angels visiting Mary and Joseph. That's a reality of the world. The world is a spiritual place. And we need to come to terms with the fact it's more than just physical. The world is a spiritual place. And the answers to the things we encounter in life come from the spiritual world. This is one of the reasons people ask me, why do we see so many more miracles in Africa than in North America? Part of the reason is because fundamental presupposition of the African worldview is that the answer to my struggle comes from the spiritual world. So they're predisposed towards faith when they come to me and ask me to pray for them. They just want to see whether the God of Christianity is more powerful than the God of Hinduism or Islam or animism. And when we pray and God acts, they go, that was really fast. You know, that's amazing. Our God is real and he's active in this world. And the angels are involved, and we need to understand that the world is a spiritual place. Okay, if we only see it as physical, we miss a large component of what the world is actually like. It's like part of our understanding is distorted because we try to make it fit a presupposition that is not right. The world is spiritual. And as these angels are there, they're calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of the voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Wow. The declaration of the holiness of the Lord shook the temple. When we truly see the Lord, it shakes our lives. Because now we see a reality that is fundamental to everything about what we do. God is holy. You know, there's sometimes a reaction to holiness. Holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts. Holiness is a prescription to fulfilled living. See, God, Jesus came that we would have life and have it more abundantly, and the way in which we enter into the abundant life that God has for us is through embracing a life that is in line with how he designed it to function. You understand? So when we come into, because we're created in the image of God, and God is holy, when we function as holy individuals, we come into alignment with what we were designed to be and how we were designed to function. So holiness is how we get happiness and joy and peace. It's amazing, those things are fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as we come into alignment with holiness and embrace lifestyles of holiness, we cut out of our life those things that want to destroy us. So there's this revelation of holiness, and the most common name for God in Isaiah is Holy One of Israel. Don't you see why he had that as his personal designation for God? Because he saw the holiness of the Lord and he knew that component of God's nature was the most incredible part of how he experienced the Lord. And at this revelation of the holiness of the Lord, everything trembled and shook like an earthquake. Nothing was safe. And the temple started filling with smoke. It's like the glory of the Lord that came in the temple when it was dedicated and consecrated. And as this holiness is released from heaven into the earth, and Isaiah feels it and experiences it, what happens? He goes, "Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, I'm not like that. Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In the Hebrew culture, when you go to a funeral, the phrase you cry out is, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. My life is over because my loved one has died." And it's a declaration, it's an expression of grief. And it expresses what it means to be in the presence of death. I think Isaiah thought he was about to be struck dead because he'd seen the Lord. There's a story in Moses where Moses cries out to the Lord and says, "Lord, let me see you." And God says to him, "Just hide in this cleft in the rock. I'll pass by and I'll let you see my back. But to see my face, you couldn't survive." So Isaiah is one of the few people that has actually seen the Lord, and he's thinking, "I'm in big trouble." And one of the seraphim flew to him with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. So God sends an angel to minister to Isaiah. Look at what the angel does. He touched his mouth, said, "See, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for." Let me ask you a question. Why is he touching the lips of Isaiah? What was Isaiah's problem? Unclean lips. And it's interesting, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." In other words, the problem that Isaiah had was exactly the same as the problem of the people around him. And when Isaiah experienced God's answer to his problem, right away we see the fact that the answer Isaiah experienced is exactly the answer everybody else around him also needs. You understand? So when we come into the presence of the Lord and God ministers to us, we are just like the people around us, and the answer we discover in Jesus Christ becomes the answer the people around us desperately need. They need to know that our God gives an answer to that problem. And so the angel comes, he touches his lips, says, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. The coal that he brought was from the sacrificial altar where there'd been a sacrifice for the atonement of sins, and he takes that coal from that sacrifice and he touches it to the lip of Isaiah. One of the things this teaches me is as we press into and experience the living God and we experience his reality and he touches us and transforms us, then we have learned something profound. The answer we have is the answer others need. And we become a testimony and a witness of the goodness of the Lord. How will people know that God is good unless people who know the goodness of the Lord tell them? There's lots of people out there right now that do not really believe that God is good. I share it this way, is we have to be careful not to slander the character of God. Everybody around us wants to slander the character of God, and there's always the accuser that's coming and said, did he really say, is God really good, what about? And earlier today we were talking about a spirit of offense. Sometimes what happens is we feel offended by God because God has not done what we thought he should do. We pray for someone and they're not healed. And so we hold this as an offense against God. Don't you know that person was a good person? Why didn't you heal them? What we need to do is not to look at what God has not done, but to look at what he has done. Because our God is a living God who reaches down to transform lives. And that's never changed about who he is. So when Isaiah experiences the transforming touch of God himself sent through the angel on the very problem he had, he hears God speaking. He's seen the Lord, now he's hearing the Lord. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? By the way, there's evidence of the Trinity there. You see it? Who will I send? Unity. Who will go for us? Trinity. And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Why? Because he had discovered the answer he needed was the answer they needed. And God wants a big family. He wants people to understand and know who he is. And unless Christians who have encountered the living God go out to tell people of the power of this God and the transforming power of this God, how will they know? They won't learn it from the media. If you hear about God in the media, usually it's, oh, such and such a minister that did whatever. Christians, in the New Testament, they're called witnesses. Why witnesses? Because they're witnessing to others of what they themselves know about God. The disciples were witnesses of Jesus, and they're witnesses of his resurrection. They saw the resurrected Christ after. And as we go through Acts, they witnessed the miracles that came through obedience of the disciples. We also need to become people who go out with a passion. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the reality of the spiritual world. We know unless you build your life on that reality, it'll get distorted. And we know God has the answer. He is the answer. And so we go out. And I believe God is today asking the same question. Who will I send? Who will go to impact people in Richmond? Some of you may even have heard in your history with God the missionary call. Go to the nations. I want you to go. And for various reasons, you've resisted it. But it's not about us. It's about the Lord coming into his inheritance and having that big family. It's about people. See, we're in a Muslim environment. That means almost every single person that I see do not have the presence of the living God in their life when they struggle, when they lose a job, when they get sick. They don't have the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. We'd have that. And my heart is grieved because I look at them struggling. They come to me to get prayer. And I know, oh, if they had Jesus, they would have the presence of the Lord with them, even when they're going through difficult times, even when their child dies and leaves one of our microenterprise ladies, a grandmother, taking care of four little babies because her daughter had died and the husband had abandoned the family. And you look at that and say, oh, man, but they come to us to get help because where else did they go? You understand? But we have the answer through Jesus Christ. I want to tell you some stories. Simon, an interesting guy. Simon was a worker in a field. A tree fell on him. He came to get prayer. We were doing an outreach, and there's a medical team, and next door to the medical team was a prayer team, and I was leading the prayer team. And he came because he said, I'm in tremendous pain. I cannot bend down. I can't lift anything. A tree fell on my back, and ever since then I've had problems. So we start to pray for Simon. And as we're praying for him, he suddenly turns and says, did you feel that? We said, no. He said, and he points to the translator, he says, where your hand is on my back. The bone moved. So as we were praying, the tree had hit his back and depressed the vertebrae. And as we were praying, that vertebrae went back into position. I said, Simon, try it out. So he's going like this. He says, yeah, I don't have any pain. Don't have any pain. And then he looks at us and he says, my daughter is very sick. She's 28 years old. For 2 years, she's had diarrhea. For 2 years, she can't walk. For 2 years, she's had terrible sores all over her face. So if you go to the next one, this is Marie Noel. And you can see her hand like this. She cannot straighten her hand. Her hands are like this. The muscles don't relax. She can't walk because the muscles aren't relaxing properly. She has these sores all over her body. If you look at the next one, on her face. And as she moves and even moves her mouth, the skin cracks. Very painful. And all from her elbows down, from her knees down, all over her face and neck, had these terrible sores. We said, yeah, bring her. And I was full of faith. God just healed Simon. He's going to heal her, right? So Simon goes off with a friend in our car, and he comes back, and he carries his daughter, who's 28, into the clinic where we are. And I look at that and I said, oh my goodness, he couldn't have done that this morning. He's carrying his daughter. You understand? His back was healed. That's the only reason he could do it. And we start to pray for Marie Noel, and nothing happens. We're praying for her, and nothing happens. So what do you do when you're praying for someone and nothing happens? You love them. You care for them. So we said, well, there's a doctor here for just a short time. He should look at her because, one of the tools in God's toolbox is prayer, and one of them is medicine. And so the doctor came in, and he says, what she has is very serious. If it's not treated, she will die. But I think it's very treatable. I think it's simply vitamin B deficiency. And if you look on the internet, I did the Google thing. One of the symptoms of vitamin B deficiency is everywhere the sun hits the skin, you have terrible sores. So that's why it was the elbows down, the knees down. Because she was, Senegal is very hot, they would bring her out into the courtyard where the breeze was, not knowing that the sun on her face and arms and legs was part of the reason why she was getting these terrible sores. And the muscles can't relax, and one of the symptoms is diarrhea. So she had all the symptoms. So I said, give us an estimate of how much it would cost. And it ended up for all the transportation and 7 days in the hospital, 8 days in the hospital. This is where the difference between Canada and Africa, $700. So we're able to find that money. And when she arrived at the hospital, again, her dad, our outreach finished on Sunday, and Wednesday went back. I picked him up. And the father, Simon, he says, we want to have you drive right up to the door. And so they pushed back these wicker fences we rode in because he didn't want anybody to see his daughter, the disfiguring scars. And he carried her into the car. And when they got up, they did blood tests. They found her red blood cell count was the lowest they'd ever seen in a living person. they did two blood transfusions. She was really almost at death's door. And by day four, she was walking. It was amazing. By day seven, they said, we can release her, but we'd like her to have a bit more physiotherapy because she hasn't walked in 2 years. Her muscles were like super thin, super skinny. So you can see Marie Noelle there. She's taller than her father. If you look at the next picture, you can see a bit more of the face. There's no scarring. This is a month after. Isn't that amazing? See, and what happened is the resources that we had, which come partly through the support of people like you, the financial resources, the resources of medicine, the love of the nurses. Simon and Reno were absolutely astounded by the love they experienced in the Christian hospital we took them to. They'd never experienced anything like that before. And her life was transformed by God. As we were taking her up for the two-month follow-up, and she walked to the car that time, and the 1 month, too, Simon said, I want to tell you, you saved the life of my daughter. Thank you. I said to him, Simon, it's the love of Jesus. He says, yes, I know, but God used you. And that's the thing. Sometimes we need to be the hands and the feet of God in this world. Sometimes we need to go out into the community and love on people that will not know what God is like unless Christians who know God share what God is like. So Marie Noelle in the hospital, an Australian doctor, Christian missionary, came and prayed with Marie Noelle and Simon and led them to the Lord. It's amazing. If you skip, go to the next one. This is another neat story. Next one is coming. One of the ladies that came in when we were praying for people and was brought in by a nurse, and she couldn't really walk. She came in like this. Her knees were locked and her hips were locked, osteoarthritis for over 20 years. She couldn't really walk, and the nurse brought her in, a Christian nurse, missionary, and said, unless God does something, there's no hope. She's afraid that this will continue to develop and that she'll be incapacitated within a short time because she's seen it progress and she can't walk normally. She can't do any of the things she needs to do in the home. Please pray. So we sat her down. We started to pray. Initially, she couldn't move her knees. And then gradually as we prayed, after prayer, we prayed 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. And each time, her knees were a bit more limber. And finally, I said to her, I said, try to stand up. She stands up and she goes, I have no pain. That's our God. That's our God. We said to her, see if you can walk. See if you can walk. So she starts to walk across. We get really excited. We run over next door to the nurse. She said, come and see, come and see. Bring the nurse back. The nurse looks at her and says, oh, her hips are still twisted. You need to pray some more. So we prayed some more. She walked back and forth. The nurse said, she's good. Isn't that amazing? And the next day, we're leaving. And as we're leaving the village, the nurse sees this lady walking down the road with a big basin of water on her head. She jumps out of the car. She runs over and says, how are you doing? The lady says, I have no pain. That's our God. See, we need to know who God is. We need to experience who he is. The world needs to know this God. As we come into the Christmas season, that the way to transform lives is Jesus. Amen? That's who he is. That's why he came. That's why God sent him. Paul, he grew up in an Islamic militant family. By militant, I mean all of his uncles, aunts, grandparents, everybody in his family were in the military. And he was destined to be a military man. He was Muslim. So one day, after boot camp, he injured his leg, was sent back to his village to recuperate. And as he's in the village, he hears there's an evangelistic campaign. Christians. He doesn't like Christians. So he decides he's going to go to this campaign and disrupt it. Okay? So he goes off to the campaign. He's just about to stand up and do something when the speaker, who's from the Ivory Coast, gets up. And the speaker says, there's a young man here from a military family. His mother's name is, gives his mother's name. He comes from this village, gives the name of the village. And God is calling to that person to come to himself. Paul is there going, ah, that's me. How did he know that? He doesn't disrupt the service. Service goes on. He goes back home. He is totally confused. It's like, what on earth was that? A few weeks later, he hears there's another campaign. Now, he decides to go, but this time not to disrupt it. He's really curious. He's trying to figure this thing out, right? He goes, and he's watching, looking at everything. The speaker gets up, different person. And the speaker says, there's a young man here from a military family, and gives all this information. And Paul goes, how did he know that? He goes up to the pastor, you know, and he says, that was me you're talking about. How did you know that? Well, God told me. He said, God told you. He says, yeah, God loves you. He's calling him to you to himself. He says, this is very confusing. The pastor gives him a Bible. He says, go home and read it. So Paul goes home to his Muslim family, and he starts to read the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. He doesn't know. It's not a great place. You have to go through all of the... Anyway... As he's reading this, he's spending days and days just reading. One night he has a dream. In this dream, he sees a man in a white robe with a golden sash and a white beard and fiery eyes. And this man looks at him and says, come and follow me. He wakes up and says, what on earth was that? He gets to Revelation chapter 1. You probably know which verse it is, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. And he read that passage and said, that's the guy! That's the one I saw in my dream! He gives his life to Jesus. He tells his family. Immediately they kick him out. He's out in the streets, just the clothes on his body. He has no money, no nothing. Over a few days, he's able to find some Christians. A pastor takes him in. And when I meet him, he's at the Bible college studying to be a pastor. The transforming touch of Jesus. And he is a passion that others would get to know this Jesus. The one that touched him and transformed him. And the society that we live in right now is in desperate need of people that are witnesses of the goodness of God. How will they know that God is good unless people that know the goodness of the Lord share with them, tell them, and pray with them? We were in an In-N-Out Burger in the States. They're actually really nice burgers. And there was a lady there we started chatting with, and in the course of the conversation, we said, is there anything we could pray with you for? She says, yeah, I have a frozen shoulder. I can't really lift it. And he said, well, you know, we're followers of Jesus, and we believe Jesus heals today. He said, oh, yeah, I believe in healing. She pulls out this healing crystal on a chain around her neck. She says, this is a healing crystal. I believe in healing. He said, well, it's a little bit different than that, but we believe Jesus, when we pray, you know, will heal people, and can we pray for you? Oh, yeah, sure. Right? So we pray with her, and then my wife says, well, try it out. You know, we prayed. We asked God to heal you. Maybe he's done something. So she goes, oh, okay. And she goes, how did you do that? How did you do that? And she's waving her arms. She says, I couldn't do this. How did you do that? See, the goodness of God was on display when we prayed with this lady. And we shared a little bit with her. See, that's our God. Our God is one who sees, hears, and comes down. Our God is a God who enters into human life and history, who changes circumstances because he's there. Amen? And God is here today. That means he wants to do something here as well. It would not be a very good thing for us to tell you of all these great stories of what God does in Africa without giving God a chance to do the same kinds of things here today. Amen? And we have found, even as we have preached and traveled around, sometimes God begins to heal people even before we get to the prayer time, because that's our God. Our God is an incredible God. As we reach out to Him, He releases His healing power and His presence. All we need for healing to happen is the presence of God. I mean, even if nobody prays for you, you can still get healed, because God is like that. He hears you. When you pray in your temple, He hears you. He doesn't need someone else to come along. He does use people, because He needs, you know, sometimes uses the hands and feet of others to be the hands and feet of Jesus. At the same time, our God is not limited by whether or not people pray with you or not. So you can be healed even now as you reach out to the Lord. Sometimes it's like healing prayer or prayer with other people can be like a catalyst. And sometimes we were in one service where we had a word of knowledge about God wanting to heal a neck. And then my wife says, okay, now before we get to the prayer time, let's see if God's already done this. So then, is there anybody here that came in with a problem with the neck and they've already experienced healing? And a person raised their hand. Oh, that's great. Nobody prayed for them. They've been healed. And anybody else? Another person. When your husband said that word of knowledge, I was healed. Oh. And then, anybody else? Third person. When that person shared the story of what they had experienced, I was healed. Isn't that amazing? See, those stories build faith. And as you've heard some of the stories that we've shared, you see what God is like, and He's the same God here. He wants to touch you and heal you. If you have a back problem like Simon, God can heal you.